A little over 2,000 years ago, our king came riding in on a donkey, not a stallion like some great conqueror. He came in on a donkey on Palm Sunday. But he's going to be coming back again someday and someday soon. I don't know when the day is, but I do know it's closer than it was yesterday. And we need to be ready. He's coming. Our king is coming. He's coming again. The Lord Jesus Christ, his second coming is going to happen. Are we ready? I want to talk to you this morning. We've been talking about heaven. We've talked about our theme for the year is Anchor to Heaven in 21:7. And lately I've been talking about that heaven is our drawing force. There's this aspect. There's something about heaven that draws us. There's something about heaven that's exciting. There's something about heaven that's compelling, and it draws us. It draws us. We said last week that heaven is not our home. We're just temporarily passing through. That we're strangers and pilgrims here. Heaven is our home. Heaven is where we live. Where we'll live forever and ever. We're just strangers down here. We get a taste of heaven every once in a while. And in some cases, I said, we need to take more taste and more taste and more taste than we normally do. We think, oh, we got a little taste of heaven, a little taste of heaven. There's more taste out there available. And we talked about Costco last week, about going to Costco and getting a taste and going back for another taste. A number of people, I just have to give this to you because they all sent it to me. I had a number of people sent this to me. I think this, what do they call this kid? He's a success kid or something, I believe is the name of this little boy here. But went to Costco, ... It was sample Parsons shift change. Yes! Meaning he went and then they changed and he went again. Now, this kid was thinking, because he was doing it during shift change, I do it with the same shift, man. I just go again and then go around thinking that they won't know who I am and come back again and go around and just come back again. We need to take these tastes of heaven. God has great things in store for us. Last week we talked about in 1 Corinthians 13 that now in this present day, in this broken world, I know in part, I prophesy in part, we operate the gifts in part, we get healed in part, but then, I shall know just as also I am known. Now the things of God and what He does and how He does them are an enigma. They're difficult to understand. But then we will know Him face to face. And the things of God will make total sense. There's no obscurity but full disclosure. We'll be face to face. Heaven will be our aha moment. When everything will make sense. Lord, but why? Why? Aha, I see why it all works. But now, why doesn't God? Why doesn't He? Why doesn't He do? I thought I prayed. Why? Because God is sovereign. He can do whatever He wants, period. Whether it makes sense to us or not, whether I understand it or not, whether I agree with it or not, His ways are higher than mine. I guarantee you this. When you get to heaven and look at the things you've gone through and the road you've gone through and wonder, why, Lord, why? It was hard, it was tough, it was difficult. When you get to heaven, you're going to go, aha, I see it, Lord. Because there is a God in heaven who loves you so much. He's not messing with you. You're not some ant that He's trying to fry with a magnifying glass and having fun. You are His children whom He loves desperately. When we don't understand, what do? We simply trust Him. When you don't understand the why, we trust the who. We trust in our Lord because He's using those tests to grow us. So I want to talk about heaven's draw. This time I want to talk about heaven's draw. We use the words to do. Heaven's draw, when we think about heaven, it's going to compel us to do something. It's going to compel us to move. It's going to compel us to make changes. It's going to compel us to do things we normally wouldn't do. It's going to compel you to give out invites and you're scared to do it. It will compel you to do things that your normal sense of well-being will not want you to do. It will compel you to talk to your classmate who's sitting next to you in the desk. It will compel you to talk to someone at the store or talk to a roommate or go deeper in a conversation about the Lord. It will compel you Because God's saying, are you heavenly minded or earthly minded? Are you thinking about the eternal, where this person will spend the rest of his life? Or are you thinking about your own comfort? You see, too often we think about our comfort and neglect the comfort of the eternal comfort of the person we're talking with. Because you have the power to change their comfort zone for eternity. You have the power to turn on the AC in a person's life. So please stand. Let's do the scripture we're going to do this morning. If you wouldn't mind, we're going to take it from Matthew 7, 21 through 23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. You may be seated. It's a powerful scripture. Hopefully we can look at it in a fun way, but it is a powerful, daunting scripture that we're going through this morning. Not everyone who says, not everyone who yaks and talks, remember, actions speak louder than words. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. That's a scary thought. Oh, yeah, 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 yeah. Oh, yeah, yeah. Lord, yeah, he's my Lord. Yeah, oh, yeah, oh, yeah. But he's saying there's something in the reality here. Not everyone who says that will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who, say it with me, does the will of my Father in heaven. It's not what you say, it's what you're doing. Because your doing backs up your saying. A lot of people say a lot and don't do much. A lot of people say, I'll let my doing speak for me. A powerful statement here. I mean, how do we make sense of all this? Jesus is making a distinction between the sayers and the doers. The sayers and the doers. The ones who say, I'm going to do that. And they say a lot of stuff and don't do a lot of stuff. Yeah, I'm going to start doing this in my life. I'm going to start doing that life now. I'm going to change this in my life. I'm going to do this in my life. We have a lot of saying, but God's going, what I'm looking at is the doing. What's the doing? My observation is this. It's not just what you say, but what you do that really matters. James 2:20 talks about faith without works is dead. Hey, you can say you have it, but if you're not doing it, then what you said you had is really dead. It's the doing that describes and brings life to what you're saying. And however, the words that we say are very important. God spoke words and they came into being. He backed up the saying with the doing. He made it happen. We need to do the same with our saying. Not just I wish, or I want to. But I am. Sayers, it says here, at least to me as I'm looking at this scripture, sayers are not guaranteed the kingdom of heaven. Doers are. That's what he says. Those that do the will of the Father, the doing, hear this, the doing authenticates your faith. It brings the authority to your faith. Without it, it's just a bunch of empty words. Those that tap into heaven and begin to see and understand and therefore do the will of God, they're tapping into it. They're tapping into a relationship that came to the Lord broken and busted and in sin, as we all do. And then all of a sudden Christ comes inside and begins to change some things in their life. And they start walking a different path. They start doing different things. Why? Because the Lord is empowering them. The Lord is convicting them. The Lord is changing them. But folks, He's not done with any of us yet. He's still changing us. From glory to glory, He's changing us. You know what? I still need some changing. I still need some doing. At the men's breakfast, a powerful time. I thank you, all you guys who came. It was packed out. It was awesome. What a great time of discussion we had. Thanks, Aaron. Thanks, Pastor Tom, for putting all that together for us. Here's our topic. We met in our table discussions, and we asked this, what is success? What is success? And one of the quotes came up was, success is finding the will of God and saying it. I found the will of God and I'm saying it every day. Just going to say it. No, finding the will of God, yeah, saying, but also doing it. Finding the will of God for my life and doing it. In one of the discussions we talked about, a lot of people climb the ladder of success only to find it leaning against the wrong wall. We spent all this time climbing this ladder. Justin Devine was in our group who works for Sherman Williams here as a rep out there. And he said, you know, the way I like to say it is we climb the ladder of success finding leaning against the wrong house. Meaning we painted the wrong house. Now, I work for Foss Painting Company. I do all the books and stuff for Foss Painting Company for Pastor Joe. And in our company, we did that once. We painted the wrong house. All of it. Painted it all. Nice. It looked great. It was awesome. When we got done, the lady just let them keep going. They said, all right, hey. Didn't say anything until the very end. And he goes, Pastor Joe comes and says, hey, I'm sorry, we painted your house. I'm sorry, we painted the wrong house. My guys painted it. It was supposed to be this house over here. And he goes, oh, no, no problem. It looks great. Looks awesome, man. And Pastor Joe said, hey, since you like it and everything, would you like to pay or donate anything toward it? Or if you thought it was good, do you want to pay for the supplies? Anything like that? And she goes, no, it's fine. It's fine. Paid nothing. And we painted a house for this lady. God bless her. God bless her. He did. He did bless her with a brand new paint job. You know, maybe somehow she was going, oh, Lord, I need my house painted. I don't know how I'm going to do it. Could you somehow miraculously do it? And the Lord says, sure. And it did. You know, we don't know for the answer to somebody's prayer, you know. We keep thinking, I made a mistake. And God's going, oh, no. You're right on schedule. Right on schedule there. I think when we climb the ladder of success, you better make sure that what you're climbing is leaning against the right wall. Because when you get to the top of it, like many people have, in corporate America, realize I lost everything to get this. I lost a family. I lost a wife. I spent everything for this. And realize now I'm lonely. We said, Pastor Tom was sharing that they had Warren Buffett and Bill Gates asking the definition of success. And one of their definitions is this. If on my deathbed it is crowded with lots of people, I will have been successful. Not how much money you made, but the people that love you and care about you and call you dad, grandpa, or great grandpa. We see success sometimes as the biggest or the best things, but God is the one who ultimately defines success for eternity. What will it profit a man if he gains the whole world? Is he successful? Yeah, in the world's eyes, and lose his soul. What successes are there? Or lose his wife, or lose his family, or lose... I don't know that that's success. Another group defines success this way. Success is hearing God say at the end of your life, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord. Wow. The joy of the Lord. You see, I believe that success is being a good and faithful servant for God. Success is being a great and faithful servant for God. You know, it's interesting that all the time that Moses was alive, they talked about Moses. Moses said this and Moses did that and Moses. But after he dies, when they spoke of him, 16 times in the scripture it says this, after his death, Moses, and they give him this tagline, the servant of the Lord. Moses, the servant of the Lord. 2 times they talk about Joshua after he dies. Joshua, the son of Nun, his tagline, the servant of the Lord. David, after he compiles, after the Psalms are compiled, there's 2 times in there where the person who's chronicling all of this together after David is gone says, David, the servant of the Lord, the servant of the Lord, the servant of the Lord. That's our goal, is to be servants of the Lord, doing for God. Not doing for me, but doing for God. Now that's some pretty good company here. My goal, my success is to be the servant of the Lord. That is the most prestigious title there is in the world or in the universe. The most prestigious title you can have is not Mr. and not Mrs., not pastor, not this, not doctor. The most prestigious title you can have is the servant of the Lord. The servant of the Lord. We teach out here, you know, Dan's, we're going to ordain him into the ministry, and we'll talk about this probably then as well. A lot of people see themselves when you reach these heights, you're at the top of the triangle. Ready? Watch this. Click. See that? A little clicker here. We think, the more prestige you have, the higher up the triangle you are, the higher the top you are. But that's not how we see it here. You see, we think the greatest person is the one who is, click, at the bottom. At the bottom. Yeah. Were you successful? Yeah, I spent all my time digging to the bottom and I finally got there. I am serving so many people. I am helping so many people. I'm involved in loving so many people. Not them loving, serving me. I am serving so many people. Excited to help so many people. You see, that's called servant leadership. That was what Moses did. The servant of the Lord. Psalm 134, 1 and 2, behold, bless the Lord, all you servants of the Lord who stand by night in the house of the Lord, ready to do His will. Lift up your hands in the sanctuary and bless the Lord. I am the servant of the Lord. Yes, sir, I stand here at attention. What do you need? What do you need? When do you need it? I will get it done. God is looking for people who will, when He speaks, boom, we do it. When He says, go and share, oh, I'm nervous, I don't feel comfortable. You know, comfort has kept us from so many things of God. I don't think Jesus was comfortable on the cross. Just saying. I don't think Jesus was comfortable on the cross. I don't think He was comfortable getting beat and whipped and His flesh flying out as they whipped Him with the cat of nine, 12, that had 12 lashes on it that ripped gouges in His body. Beaten beyond recognition, beyond human likeness. I don't think that was comfortable. But what it did was tremendous. The greatest act in all of the world was not comfortable. If we think for some reason we're going to come to Christ and He's just going to make everything comfortable, and the will of God is, oh, I know it's the will of God because I just feel comfortable doing it. That must be God's will. Then... it's not going to be comfortable. Some of the stuff He says to us, I love it. Also, Justin. Is Justin, I don't know if Justin's here or not, but Justin Devine was in our group. He's newer here. And we said, okay, who wants to be the person who's going to talk on behalf of our group? And they all look at me and go, you. And I go, I'm not doing it. I talk every Sunday. I'm not talking. And Justin said this. Justin goes, I will. He said, because I'm afraid to do it, I'm going to do it. I go, dude, because I'm afraid to do it, I'm going to do it. I'm going to face it and do. I'll tell you what, we need a lot more of, I don't care what it feels like. I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it. Why? Because I feel God wants me to do it. Anything that God really wants you to do is a little nerve-wracking when you step out. Amen. Doing for God is not easy. It's difficult. Why do you think He gave you the Holy Spirit, the Comforter? Because you're going to be in uncomfortable circumstances. So I'm going to give you the Comforter to kind of counterbalance some of the discomfort you're feeling in here. And also the Comforter has a big shoe and kicks you in the big behind. Move forward. I don't want to do this. I want to do this. Yes, you do. Boom. And then once you do it, you go, whoa. It was awesome. My friend who I was scared of, he's going to come. Oh my gosh. Great things happen in discomfortable circumstances. Don't let comfort be the thing that says, this must be the Lord. Why? Because I feel comfortable. That may be something other than the Lord. To do, I think it's the ultimate for a Christian. To do the will of God is the ultimate for a follower of Jesus. Jesus even himself said, not my will, but thine be done. He wanted to do what his Father wanted done. I love this illustration when we are the body of Christ, but we're also the bride of Christ in the scriptures. We're the bride of Christ. We're getting ourselves ready for his coming, for our bridegroom who is coming. And you know, in every service, the bride at some point is going to say two words. Do you know what they are? I do. I do. I do. I believe that's exactly what God is looking for in his bride, is she is doing. She is doing. She is doing and advancing the kingdom of God. Let's continue on our main scripture in Matthew. He says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. Ouch. But he who does the will of my Father in heaven. It goes on to say, many, not a few, many will say to me in that day, I don't know when that day may be. I kind of think it might be the end. It could be wherever. In that day, Lord, Lord, have we not, look what they did here, prophesied, how they do it? In your name. And cast out demons? In your name. And then many wonders in your name. You see, the name of Jesus is the hocus pocus that gets everything done. Now, I believe we're supposed to pray in the name, in his name. But it's not just a magical potion, a magical words that we say to get something done. To bend God, oh, I have to do it now because they said those words. My observation is this. It's not what you do, but what you do that really matters. It's not what you do, but what you... This is a powerful statement, okay? It's not what you do, but what you do that matters. Let me say it this way. It's not what you do, but what you do that really matters. Is the doing for you, or is the doing at the command and bidding of our Lord? Is the doing for us, or is the doing at the command and bidding of our Lord? They did actions in the name of Jesus, but I don't know if they were authorized. That's what I'm wondering here. Okay, now again, I can understand this could be conjecture here because I'm trying to figure out what's going on here with every other commentator who's trying to look at this scripture. What happened? Because some reason, they did all the stuff. They seemed to do it right. But somehow it didn't work. And a little further here, we're going to find out what happens to these folks. But they seem like they're charismatic Christians here. But I wonder if maybe they weren't authorized. Maybe I use it. Hey, you can take somebody's credit card and go and buy a bunch of stuff on it and not be authorized. Or somebody can say, hey, here's my credit card, go and do that. And you go and use a credit card and you go, I'm doing this in the name of, in the name of, in the name of. Or I can steal it, not authorized. Or you can hack it. We got great hackers now that take stuff and are not authorized and hack it and use it and pillage it. And I wonder here, if we had some hackers... I'm just wondering. How do we know it was unauthorized? How do we know that it was really unauthorized? Here's my thought. And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. You use my credit card? Wait a second. I never even knew. I don't even know who you are. How can you use my credit card? I never knew you. Now, people you know and you give your credit card to, you know who they are, right? I know you. Yeah, go and do that. You can do it mine. Yeah, go do that. For some reason, he did not know who these people were who were using his credit card, who was using his authority, who was using his power in his name. And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. You were doing not my will, you were doing your own. Under the guise of my name. Now, I don't know. This is interesting scripture to me, okay? I'm trying to make sense of it. Ouch. You were acting out of your own understanding. You see, I think they had unauthorized actions resulting from unauthentic knowledge. I never knew you. No understanding of the why behind the do. Their actions were me, not he centered. Unauthorized user on the account. Hacker. Hacking. You see, I believe that God wants both authentic knowledge and authorized actions. He wants us to go in a relationship with Him. He wants us to go going, Father, I want to do your will. What is your will? That, I want to do that. Hey, go there in my name. I'll give you my name, my authority, my power. Go and do the signs and the wonders. Go and do all that. I will give you my power, my presence, my authority. Go and do. Here's what it is. But these guys, something happened here because the Lord didn't know them. And they were using His name without authorization. Can you do that? I don't know. My point is this. God wants you to know Him and Him to know you. So much that in that time with Him, when you pray and you seek His face and you get down on your knees and you start to pray about a situation and you start to hear the voice of God about a loved one or someone that you're praying for, and you're going, God, I'm interceding for Him. Lord, do something. He goes, I got something. What is it, Lord? I want you to go home and do. Oh, yes, Lord. I want you to go to class and reach out toward that person and do. I want you to speak to that person. I want, you see, in that time, in that knowledge, in that understanding, in that relationship, in that quiet time with the Lord, it's not just, oh, I'm reading some scriptures. This is fun. This is exciting. Oh, I learned a new ditty. No. I'm communicating with Him who is everything. And He wants to communicate to me His will on this earth so that on earth as it is in heaven, so that we can bring down His will here, so that we can then begin to do the things He wants done, so we can see the things in lives and people changed. But I'm not comfortable doing that. Remember, He wasn't comfortable. Result. Again, a reason why I think it was not authentic. They must have been hacking something here. Something was amok here. Something was wrong with this somehow. Why? Because let's continue to read. The results of doing their own thing. Here's what he says. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Now, if you're thinking you're doing everything great for God and you've heard His voice and all that, I don't think He's going to go, I never knew you. Depart from me. Get out of here. You who practice lawlessness. Wait a second. Do you remember the in your name thing? Remember, it was a charismatic gift. Remember, I prophesied. Dude, I had a prophecy. Dude, I did those amazing things. I cast out demons. I did wonders. Who are you doing this for? What relationship do you have? What authority do you have? I don't know you. Depart from me. That bothers me. Lawlessness. Anomia. It means illegal, a violation of law, wickedness. God calls their hacking behavior lawlessness, illegal, and wicked. And he asked them to leave. He asked them to leave. I don't want to be in that position. In our church, in our Old Testament Bible reading is in Joshua. It's a great story about Joshua taking the promised land. Here's a question. What promised land, what things, issues, victories, promises, stuff has the Lord promised you that you've not inherited yet? What land have you not taken yet? What are you going after? What has he promised you? What in that time when you've sat with him and heard his voice, what does he begin to promise you? What has he told you? What has he said to you? My next question. How did Israel gain the promised land? We're reading this. We're right in it now. How did they gain the promised land? Let me tell you. Obedience to the Lord. He says, you're not getting there because you're better than anybody else. You're not doing it any, you're greater. You've got more forces, more anything. You know how you're going to get in there? Because you're going to obey me, because I am going to fight for you. I'm going to fight for you. You are small. You're insignificant. You're absolutely nothing. But somehow I love you. And I am going to fight for you and do miraculous things. You don't need a big army. You need me. All you need to do is obey what I'm asking you to do, and I'll move you into the promised land. He stated this in Deuteronomy 24. For the Lord your God is he who goes with you to fight for you against your enemies to save you. And God says this in Deuteronomy 28. If you obey me, it's going to go awesome for you. He says, now it shall come to pass, if you diligently, say it with me, obey the voice of the Lord your God to observe carefully all his commands, which I command you today, that the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth, and all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you. These blessings that he has for you, you can't outrun them. You can run and they'll overtake you. They're going to come running after you so fast. The blessing of the Lord will take you and overtake you. You can't even outrun them, even if you tried. Because, he says it again, you obey the voice of the Lord your God. This obedience, this doing thing. Why did the blessings overtake? They obeyed. And then God says this a few verses later in verse 15 of Deuteronomy 28. He talks about if you disobey me, it will not go good. Okay? Good, not go good. Obey, disobey. Obey, good. Disobey, not good. Do this. Okay? Everybody got that? Let's do it one more time. Obey, good. Not obey, not good. So do this. Any questions? Okay. Obey, good. Not obey, not good. Obey, blessings. Not obey, curses. What do you want to do? I mean, how many times do we want to go through this exercise? But it shall come to pass if you do not obey the voice of the Lord your God to observe carefully all his commands and his statutes that I command you today, and then all these curses will come upon you and overtake you. Why do they overtake you? Oh, I was uncomfortable. Hey, listen, Lord, I mean, you asked me, I know you said obey. I was a little uncomfortable on some of these things. They just didn't quite sit with me. Therefore, I said, no, not going to do it. Why do the curses overtake you? We say no. Now let's look at this. In the Old Testament, they obeyed God out of fear. Do this, it'll go good. Do that, it won't go good. I don't want it to not go good. I'm going to do that. But it only lasted for a while because they ended up not doing good and lost it. New Testament. In the New Testament, we obey God out of love. Old Testament, man, they were afraid. New Testament, you know why we obey God? Because we saw what Jesus Christ did on the cross for us. We're post-Calvary. We're so excited about what He did for us, how He redeemed us from the curse, all that He did for us, all that He's done for us. He's opened up heaven door. He's forgiven us from every dirty, rotten, miserable, filthy sin we've ever done. Wow! Why do you want to obey Him? Because I'm in love with Him. John 14:15. If you love me, if you love me, tell me. And then go home and sleep comfortably. If you love me, just say it. That's all you need. No. If you love me, this is Jesus speaking, okay? This is red letter in your Bible. If you love me, say it with me. Keep my commandments. Or obey me. If you love me, obey me. If you love me, do what I say. Or do you love me to use me? Do you love me to hack me? Ever been used in a relationship before? Someone just used you, however, in that relationship, either financially, sexually, or emotionally, and then just discarded. It doesn't feel good to be used. Let's never use our Lord. Your doing says something to God. It says, I love you. Doing doesn't save you. It doesn't save you. It doesn't save you. Can't do anything to save you. No works. But it does demonstrate your love. It does demonstrate your love. I knew my mom loved me because I saw all the things she did for me. Moms, we have so many moms out here today. Your kids know you love you, that you love them. Because they've seen you lay your life down for them. The stuff you've done for them. How you've raised them. Imparted Christ into them. They look at you and call you blessed. They're thankful for your investment. For your labor of love. They love you. In Joshua 5, right before Joshua prepares to take the promised land in battle, it says, and it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, a man stood opposite him with a drawn sword in his hand. That would be a little, he's getting ready to take the promised land. This is going to be the first battle. And Joshua went to him and said, are you for us or for our adversaries? And so he said, no. Well, that clears it up. Great, thank you. I didn't know. And now, I don't know. Are you for us or for your adversaries? He said, no. But as the commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come. Some commentators say, which I believe, that this commander of the Lord's army was probably the pre-incarnate visitation, manifestation of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's this angel. There's this force that's going to go and before them and do battle on their behalf. That against all odds, they're going to stack the deck. And how they stack the deck? Because the commander of the Lord's army was in their midst. He stacked the deck. Are you for us or against this? No. No. You see, Joshua asks, are you for us? Are you for me or against me? Basically, he's asking, are you here for us? Are you here for us? That's what he's asking. Are you here for us or not here? Are you here for us? Here's what he should have asked. We are here for you. We are here for you. I think that's why he answered it with no. You missed it. Joshua, you missed it. You're asking the wrong question. You're asking the wrong question. Are you here for me? And so many of us in our Christian's walk, our Christian walk, Lord, be there for me. Lord, are you here for me? Lord, I'm praying, do this for me, for me, for me, for me, for me. Lord, are you here for me? When the question's supposed to be, Lord, we are here for you. I love the song we sang in worship. We are here for you. I move and do at the command of my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I have things and thoughts, but in my quiet time and in my talking with Him, I get His mind. I begin to come and understand who He is, what He wants to do. And I say, Lord, I am here for you. What do you want me to do? Go and share with that person. Go and do that. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. I'm uncomfortable, but you know, you give me the Holy Spirit. You give me the Comforter. And therefore, I believe you're going to be there. And you give me the words in the hour of need. I don't know what to say, but I know that you say you give us the words in the hour of need. So I'm going to go and believe you and trust you and watch something miraculous take place. We are here for you. Why do you come on Sunday? Well, I want to get bumped up, get energized, and awesome, awesome, awesome. That should be the residual. The reason should be, we are here for you. We came to worship you. We came to give you honor. We came to tell you you're amazing. We came to tell you there's nobody like you. You are so wonderful. You're so awesome. You're so great. We can't even sing it loud enough, powerful enough, or well enough to let you know what we feel about you. You see, then the residual of all that is we're going, oh, I feel built up. Because you can't go away from an encounter with God when you're blessing Him, that He doesn't touch you in such a powerful way and change you. We are here for you, Lord. We're here for you. We're here for you. We're here for you. We want God to bless our endeavors instead of asking God how we can be of service to Him. I am the servant of the Lord. I serve at the pleasure of the King. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth in worship and said to him, what does my Lord say to his servant? He finally got it. Are you here for me or not against me? He's waving the sword and he hits the ground. What do you want me to do? I'm here for you, Lord. He got a revelation of it. He got a revelation of it. He's getting it. Then the command of the Lord's army said to Joshua, take off your sandals from your foot, for the place where you stand is holy ground. And Joshua did so. You see, Joshua has the same experience that Moses had at the burning bush. He's taking over for Moses in the same experience of this encounter with the living God that will transform his life in such a mighty way as he goes into battle is there. Holy ground. He takes his shoes off because he says, I want you to stay a while. It's holy ground. Why is it holy? Because God is here. I want to talk with you. I want to give you revelation. I want to give you courage. I want to give you motivation. I want to give you insight. I want to give you wisdom. I want to give you so much because I'm going to have you do something. You're going to go. And I'm going to fight with you. And we're going to win an awesome battle. It doesn't record what happens after this, but I believe it was an awesome encounter with the Lord that brought revelation, understanding, courage, and obedience. 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 Let me say this about obedience. Obedience always costs something. It costs the Lord His very life. But obedience always gains something. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for Lord, thank you for loving us so much. I thank you, Lord, that you want us to see. You've got so much for us because you love us. You're a loving Father, but you're trying to get us to understand that we're here for you. You're so gracious and wonderful and such a great Father that you just shower on us blessings. But you want us, at the core of who we are, to know that we're here for you. We serve at the pleasure of our King. That we delight and love you. We do. We do for you, Lord. We're your bride and we say, I do. I do. I do. Even when it's uncomfortable. Even when I'm scared. Even when I'm worried. Because I know your presence will be there. Help us, Lord. Help us, Lord. Help us, Lord, to have the right perspective in our Christian walk that we are here for you. We love you. We love you, Jesus. We love you so much. Help us. Help us, Lord. We thank you in that precious and wonderful and awesome name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. I told you I was going to give you a little something on the way out here. These Easter invites, everybody needs to take five. Please take them. If you don't take five, then talk to the Lord about it. Why would he not want you to get more people into the kingdom of God? There's a scripture in Luke 14 where a man invites all these folks to a dinner and there's still a bunch of room. And so he sends them into the highways and the hedges. And he says, go out there and compel them to come in because I want a full house. I want a full house. That's God's heart. All of us started somewhere in your walk with the Lord. Somebody took a risk. Somebody was uncomfortable and moved into your life. Will you do that for someone? This will be the least uncomfortable you can possibly ever get, is to invite somebody to come to church this next Sunday. I'll guarantee you they'll want to come. I'm asking you to get out of your comfort zone and allow the Holy Spirit to lead you. To give these out to people you know, to people you don't know. And then as you do, pray for them. I'm praying for Josh. That's my guy in the meat department. Josh. God's going to move on Josh. God's going to touch Josh. God's going to show himself. God's going to love on him. Five. At least. Take 10. Take 30. I encourage 30. Give out 30. Invite 30 people. Oh my gosh, I was way out of my comfort zone. Hallelujah. There's so many. I'm not kidding you. Every grocer, every person there, man, you got dead time where they're going $1.98, and they're not even doing that, going bloop, bloop. They go, hey, how you doing? Bloop, 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 bloop. Hey, you want to go to Easter? Bloop, bloop. Oh, well, I'd love to. What's there? Bloop, bloop. It's a helicopter drop for Easter. Bloop, bloop. And there's going to be a great brunch. Bloop, bloop. It'll be a great message. It'll be a lot of fun. You're going to love it. Bloop, bloop. Oh, all right, I'll come. That'll be... Can you offer an invitation in the midst of the blip? Please invite somebody. Please invite somebody. Father, I pray you'd help us now to step out of our comfort zone into the God zone and to do what you want us to do, that your house may be filled. We love you. We bless you and we thank you. And Lord, I pray a special blessing upon all the moms here. Bless them abundantly, Lord. Let them know that they're absolutely loved and cherished. And we're so thankful for them. Bless them now, Lord. In Jesus' wonderful name. And everybody said, amen. God bless you guys. You're dismissed.